is a static foundation of the kind of churches the Bible describes that Paul was writing to. Churches that were acquainted with suffering. The suffering was because either by force or a voluntary act on each individual church. Either way, but they severed relationship with the world. Suffering came. And it has not lost that characteristic down through the years. Churches, you are called home for quite a bit of suffering in a day and age when churches do not think it popular, as families do not think it popular, to properly discipline children. Churches all over this area of the world do not think that it's proper to discipline church members. So not only does it suffer you to have to serve disciplinary measures upon your church members whom you love dearly and are saddened that they are going to be taken out of your fellowship by your actions, but you look down upon in a measure by the other religious people around, and it nearly has a drastic effect upon your witness. Because they'll say, why are you trying to get them in your church? Do you get them and kick them out? You know, that's the way it goes. So you suffer more than you realize. But that's a suffering. It's a suffering. It will be a real joy to the flesh to receive hosts of people all the time on profession of faith. But you have to suffer that privilege a lot by taking the time to indoctrinate those folks. And there's where you see them go one by one, they leave, because they will not stand being indoctrinated. But it's necessary. You have so much suffering that you go through that it's absolutely a marvel that any sticks. It seems to be that so I've made the statement of Canaan, in order for us to glorify God, He has to receive glory in spite of us. But He can't be glorified. And that's the truth. And if all of the whores would be saved before they joined the church, if all of the whore mongers would be saved before they joined the church, parts of religious groups, and if all of the rioters would be saved before they joined the church, would have near as much trouble. But the ungodly buzzards come in on a profession of faith and a declaration of that faith expressed in the desire to follow their Lord in spiritual baptism. What can you do but receive? You wouldn't do anything else if you could, most out of it, because by faith you take the statement. That's all you can do. You can't be God. So you have to do this. And then it comes a time when you have to serve discipline. And last night, as we stated, the Apostle Paul was not inspired to write to a church that was filled with dancers. I said, from attendance or from attendance, you know. He wasn't speaking to a church. He was speaking to the church that was filled with beach farms or mixed bathing, swimming pools or cigarette suckers or beer buzzers. He wasn't speaking to this kind of people. He was writing to a church that he could bring that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the low, the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's before he got to it. Telling them to glorify God. They could be filled with the fullness of God. And the glorification of God comes next. But you can't, I used to have cotton sacks, big as cotton. Sometimes I'd want to go way up before I got it full. If I could come out to the end of the row where I laid my jacket that morning when it was cold, stuff that jacket down in a sack, you know, real fluffy, and put the cotton on it, this sack looked like it gets full, and I could go way up and get me a drink of water a lot sooner that way. But somehow or another, when that sack comes on the scales, that key you put out there on that thing wouldn't go quite as far out on the scales as a full sack would have been empty. And Dad looked that thing over to how come that light. I don't know, it's full. Yeah. So I'd get it brought up on the wagon on the other side while he wasn't looking and get up and empty it. But he knew that sack, even though it looked like it was full, wasn't full. But our God is just not food. You can't be filled with the fullness of God and something else in the same body at the same time. That routes us of God somehow. And again, if he is glorified, and he can be glorified in his churches, but if he is, I have the sinking feeling in my heart that it's in spite of us that he is glorified. Amen. All we have to work for. All right. In verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now the same verb is used that is translated in, also translated in the King James Version 5. In the church, in Christ Jesus. We'll talk then, as you established last night, what kind of a church. It's a suffering church the Lord has, down to the ages. Not only is she identifiable by her doctrine, but by her suffering. And the suffering is what Paul was told that God would show him in the pastor whatsoever thing he must suffer for his name. The apostles were told what they should suffer for his name, and could definitely be called on to suffer. And on it went, the church at Jerusalem found that to be truthfully true. They had to suffer dispersion. And much persecution, and the persecution followed wherever they went, and they preached the gospel everywhere they went. But they found sufferers everywhere they went, and resisted. Throughout the dark ages, it seemed like suffering would just ride along on the hill. No church lived there long anywhere. They would be dispersed, and they'd go, and they'd go, and somewhere or another they'd pop up over here, pop up over there, have a church somewhere over there, but they did it as they could down through the dark ages. But thank God, their faith was perpetuated.
Amen.
They suffered good. They was cut off, as Jesus said, from their own kindred, from their own families, they would be cut off. But that's a characteristic of the Lord's churches. I would to God, more of our families would cut loose from many of our church members. Who will not cut loose? Our church members have to leave services sometimes to go take care of an ungodly mother or an ungodly father who got the tail on the crack, and it beats and they yell and call their faithful, God-fearing child away from church to go attend to their filthy carcasses. There is no family worth one moment of the exercising of faith and fellowship with God's people. None. A million families not worth the word of Jesus Christ being unspoken one time. None. That's hard to faith, but that's the truth. I surrendered to preach. My wife said, I want you to know I haven't. God didn't call me to preach. I said, that's right, I'll get it. I went to Henderson Factory. She didn't go. They were in Arkansas. 5 weeks later, before I got her to Texas. Hard way to travel. But it was just sad that that was the way it was. You see, I made the mistake of surrendering to God. I didn't surrender to my wife. I didn't surrender to mama. Didn't surrender to my daddy. They were both dead. Didn't surrender to my church. They didn't believe it. Surrender to God. Peter Frost was holding a revival there at the time. He said, what? Have you stepped forward here, folks? I said, that's none of your business, what I have. I'm going to tell you, the church, you're not a member here. He said, stop the singing. He said, Brother Matt has something to say to the church. Well, not very much, but I believe it's going to be the last time. All I have to say now is I'm going to preach. And that was a big surrender. I'm like Brother Birdshaw. He's mighty emotional. You ought to see him. You didn't know where he's going to cut you or say, I love the Lord. He was very unemotional. That's kind of the way I was with surrendering to preach. Well, my emotions are so vigorous that I have to control them. Now, I can't preach and cry. I've seen preachers fall all over everywhere. Snot stringing down to the floor, tears batting out of every eye's flesh. Preach, Brother Lawrence Crawford can preach a year while bawling all the time. But when I cry, I have to shut up. I figure the people didn't come that lot to me cry. They came to listen to me preach. And I can't do more. So I have to cover that up. Now, there's no big deal about that. Me surrendering to God, that's absolutely nearly nothing. But that's the least amount we can do to surrender to the Lord. The rest is service. That's a service. Don't get a reward for surrendering to the Lord, but the service, the faithful service. All right. Now, tonight, to him, that is to be his king. There's what we're talking about in verse 21. To him be esteemed in the outcalled and in anointed Jesus unto all the generation of the eon. You don't find the word glory spelled out in that, do you? But it's there. When you look at the word in the outcall, that is the church, in the anointed, that's Jesus. You then tie them up with the first part of that statement, be esteemed. The definite article is larger than the adjective. The noun is seen by this definite article. Is identified by this definite article. He is deep. What was inspired of God to write to this church? And the one thing we are completely sure of is he claimed glory unto God in Christ in the church. Now, not just any old thing that calls itself a church was what Paul was talking to. But the Lord's church, the one who has severed worldly relationship, both holy and doctrinal, and have pledged unto God the loyalty necessary for His glory in Jesus Christ. Now, to glorify, this just simply means that it's a wide application of dignity. We're living in a day and age when you don't even have a dress code. There isn't even any dignity in the dress code. It's hard for this to be understood. Your brother Walter Goulding and Gene Ray Ward was arguing down there in Costa Rica at a youth encampment. Well, one leg is girls go to the bamboo worship place down there, sit on a split wall. He left them wearing blue jeans. Brother Walter Goulding wouldn't let there. He said, when we go to church, we make our women wear dresses. I said, first, that's not a church down there. That's a Southern Baptist bamboo hut. There's split walls, and I think as short as these shirts are, them blue jeans are a whole lot more decent from where the preacher stands. He said, I don't believe it. I said, I don't need a church. I don't believe it. But you better still read it. And I am. He said, why? Did you go crazy there? What do you mean? I said, we have to walk around some hospital three or four times before we detect the stuff. But it's that way. People will call and say, what time the church service starts? No. Do you have to wear dresses to come? You know, there is no dignity anymore in our livelihood. We just don't have anything. In a country where a large percentage of people own welfare, a thing they would not have done 45 years ago, you couldn't force anybody to take welfare. In the Depression in the 30s, I know it was there. People were hungry. People didn't have anything, and the government sent food to town to say, go get it. And the men would not do it. I can't do it. I am not a charitable thing. I'm able to work. I will work. I can find something. Something will turn up. I don't know what that does the same gunner of greens that turn up. You know, but something will turn up if I don't. I just won't do it. But today you have no dignity in this nation. It's gone. Another word is respect. This is not even taught in the secular schools anymore. Be your own person. Do your own thing. Those who try to correct you are old fogies. They're idiots anyhow. Do your own thing. Well, I say, if you turn to our kids now loose, with parents back when I was a kid, they'd be standing on the head more often than on the feet. But every adult, black or white, has the obligation to straighten out every child, black or white, wherever they were found. And the parent of that child would go to them, you know, say, I'm sorry my child caused you to have to discipline him today. I'll take care of him too. I'll beat the boot out of him for being such an embarrassing, awkward case. Now it's a case in court. Don't do that, that's the other person. Precious little angel. Also, you will wind up paying a fine. They got nothing but just imbeciles today running loose as a duck. You can't find a grown man out of 90% of those that look like men walking the streets today. Can't find deficiency. I'll tell you, it's fewer and fewer who will buckle down in the Lord's churches and be men and be women, for it's hard for us to know what dignity is for but God demands dignity. Unmixed. He must be glorified, honored. We can't even get children, the teachers of school won't allow them to say sir anymore. Or ma'am, or yes sir, or yes ma'am. Rita Gill almost got expelled from the school because of the Campbell-like teachers you had down there at Watsonville. That school down at the end of the street, what was the name of that street, that school? Two blocks from the church there, what's the name of it? Yeah, it was that school. And so I called and she came home scared in sixth grade. The daddy said, he's going to expel me. And I called the Campbell-like up and talked with it. So he came over to the church, and I found out, he said, she's smart-mouthing me. I said, what? Well, I'll take care of her. Now, that's what's sweet. And how's she doing? Yes, sir. No, sir. And I said, well, you better take care of me. But you better move to Wasco just before you expel her for that. Because she don't know she can do it any other way. And I'm sorry you're not man enough to understand it. But you know, we have nothing but thick heads in our school. That's the truth. Some of the lowest bad skunks in the world are teaching our children in school. Temperamental. Back in the 30s, they taught school best their hearts, and all they got was a promissory note. Well, me and I never did collect that. My math teacher wore the same pair of trousers and the same sweater and the same shirt every single day for a 9-month cycle. And that's high school math. Mr. Nickel. He didn't have enough money to pull his teeth in. He could eat corn through a thick of fence. Right, he's a good math teacher. And he got chalk dust on his pants. He very carefully dusted it off because those pants had to be laundered or wiped good with a fresh wet rag that night and pressed before he came to school the next day. Never saw him in a suit, but he wore that same rig. Didn't have any more clothes and was making no money, but he taught school. And now the ungodly buzzard will put a picket on his shoulder and walk in front of the school demanding more money. I still believe and I still preach. It would do my soul good to see a 30 bullet sink into the brain of everybody, everywhere that has a picket on the shoulder. And these in rivalries, those people that go out and hold rallies, like see every one of them exterminating, they haven't even the decency to live. Have no respect for nothing to the Lord down the dogs. We had a lady we had to exclude from our church who picketed a junior high school. She had 2 years of the seminary at Little Rock, 3 years of the Institute there at Bellflower, and she picketed a junior high school for teaching history from the land of the free history book because it was biased. Picketed it by herself. But she picketed it. And the next Sunday, I call her giving out good news for modern men to her Sunday school back then. Biased. My hind leg. But she's a member of Bob Wells Church now. And stands as truly from out. There's no way in the world that a child of God can be attached to rivalry. Rising. That's a violation of the order of God in all decency, in all respect. They can't honor anybody while making demands for themselves. Neither can you honor God while making demands for yourself. Brother Kirkland used to tell us, if you want to be a wise counselor as a pastor and a smart man, come to you for counsel or find out what they want to believe about it and just agree with it. And then you're smart. He said, they ain't going to ever be worth a dime for God anyhow. It don't matter what you do with them. Those that have to come for counseling. Now, if you have to call them in for counseling, that's another thing. Oh, always running around, the pastor won't the counsel. You let them read 1 John 1:9, and then pray, and then ask them to read it again, explain. If that ain't enough counseling, then shoot them, do something, get rid of them. They're taking up your time and space in the Lord's churches. God's churches have a quality of people in them. Those that can honor God without thinking about their damnable selves. Honor God. Now, that's a different twist on things. The world teaches John up with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus come into your heart and all of your problems are solved. That's a lie. Our God says, and I will show you whatsoever things you shall suffer for my name. And when they do persecute you, they will. Think nothing. Right, you're not very good yet. Don't mount the hill be yet. But even the persecution is because of my name's sake, and not even you. Can't take credit for persecution. He gets honor and praise, and we worship him, and this gloriously magnifying act of glorifying God is a privilege of the Lord's churches, and we're the only source God ever had, or ever chose, or ever commissioned, or ever taught, or ever instructed, or ever equipped with glorified him.
Amen.
Angels couldn't do it. Now he has glorification. That same Greek word. Doxa, that's what you call it, a doxa. Old John Calls, they call it doxa, and both of us students call it doxa. But anyhow, that same word, is equivalent to the Hebrew word, Genesis 45:13, which is kapod. Same word is used. Joseph used it in Egypt when he told his brother to go back and tell their father, his father, of his splendor in Egypt. That was the word King Jim used to describe that Hebrew term, tell of my splendor. And it's a pretty good term, my splendor. Look that word up. It's a very interesting word. But I'll go on here. Not that they, well, here's another, they love the praise more than love me. John 12:43. All right, I'll go with that man. I forgot to jot that down. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, those people didn't say that they didn't love the praise of God. But the love, the praise of God, maybe, that's all I allow there. But the love, the praise of man more, see, is comparison. Love, the praise of man more. Now this, sometimes, tell the folks, don't tell me you like the sermon preach because man is just not big enough to take much praise. He'll let it blow the buttons off his chest before he knows what happened and just makes fool of. Man is not big enough to handle this. Every once in a while, seldom, but every once in a while, somebody says, I don't want you to have one, but I think I appreciate it. Yeah. Well, that's all right. You have something like that. But the thing of it is, when this word is used, Plato and other philosophers use that doxa as an opinion. It's an opinion, you know. It isn't factual, necessarily. An opinion. And this opinion, in a sense, would gain fame. Real fame. Don't you find statements, not too much lately, since Kennedy was assassinated, he made a famous statement, an opinionated statement, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Now, the church will made a famous one. Never has been a time in the history of mankind where so many people owed so much to so few. That's a real profound statement. And on and on. That's what these opinions of man gains in. A little line that's come out in man-written newspapers along. Everyone while some hit it, would put it in a book of theology and preach a sermon off of something that crap-shooting, wine old Winston Churchill said. Yeah, and so, but that's man for you. And all men are liars. Paul said, just let that be so. Let God be true, Romans 3 and 4. Let God be true. Now, when we look at this word and find in Hebrews 1 and 3 where he reflects the glory of God, Jesus reflects the glory of God, God's Son reflects the glory of God. Now, what is a reflection? But something that is based upon the real thing. Jesus reflected God's glory on earth. And he was despised, and he was rejected. There was nothing of beauty that men would desire him, but he was rather commonly, as it was stated. So how did he glorify God? By meeting God's ever demand. Completely for sin and for God's glory. He did not kill his blood to cover up hell. He gave his blood to redeem man's soul unto himself in perfect harmony with himself. But man stop short. Man chooses other things. Man is opinionated, and man goes the way of an opinion and says, this is glory. How many years have Billy Graham been preaching the glory of God? But where does that glory start and where does it end? It starts and ends right there in the mouth of Billy Graham. That's all the glory is. But look at the people who glorified God. My brother the boy and I went 30 years ago to Shreveport before we had to be over there. And he was a Bible Baptist at that time. You know, one of the real pious characters. And he didn't sin then. After he got home, he said, I'll tell you, that man spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got respect. I only heard him try to quote three verses of Scripture, and he just quoted them. Where did he speak with the power of the Holy Spirit? He said, whenever one word was finished with his mouth, it was shaped to say the next word. And he had some prayer. What is that? That went by me too. Anyhow, I said, yes, and it's known that 10% of all of his offering he takes above their expenses goes to UCLA that writes those sermons out for us. It was known. Still is known. It's recorded. So the UCLA was the power of the Spirit where my Bible Baptist brother-in-law was concerned. Men's opinions are a dime a dozen. They're cheap. But God isn't glorified with opinion, but not even Billy Graham's opinion. But less brother-in-law's opinion, but by factual things. Factual things. Things of truth. In the book of John, the first chapter and verse 14, we beheld his glory. We have beheld his glory. Look at it. It's been looked upon. But he said, men esteemed him not. And that's what Paul said to do in Ephesians 3:21. Could he esteem? feet. Short, no limb, don't even have to add anything to it. Just be his feet. Now he could be so revered that even the Apostle John the Revelator was very much confused time after time after time when he had fallen at the feet of some angel. The angel said, "See thou do it not. Don't bow to mine." The angel had a close relation with the one to whom he departed to bow. And John would come short and walk about it. That fella had such a dynamic message from God. John go, "Oh, he's got to be God. He is the whole that glory." I don't know what I'd have done in that case. I probably never would have looked up. But John knew there was glory to come with that message somehow. He knew it was attached. So the angels would see that I do it now. Don't do that. Only God. John, the second chapter, verse 11 and 2. I manifested his glory. 2 Peter 1 and 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Many of these brethren recorded what they have seen with the Lord. James and 2 and 1, the Lord of glory, he refers to. Psalm 44, and several statements there in between that indicate such, but verse 9 and 10 actually state that he is the King of glory. Now, when the word kings comes into the picture, that denotes the constituents of such a domain must reverence him with fear and trembling. The king mighty, the king with all authority, and he is to be reverenced, and he alone, not man. So in his incarnate life, the glory of God is, the word indicates, the outstanding, outshining of the divine glory, particularly in Christ. The outshining. In other words, there is nothing to excel the factual divine glory of God. Any thought you have, any lust or desire you have, any idea we have, any opinion we have, any act or deed that we may become active in, or anything of God's will we fail in completing, deviates from the outshining divine glory of God. Everything. If there's an hour any one of us has not reason to repent, I would be my fool. If you not repent, something our guilt comes up and we have to turn from that because of the glory of God. Because of his glory. We would know not when to turn, or why to turn, or where to turn, were it not for the Word of God. So we are totally and completely dependent upon the Word of God even to know how to repent. Amen. Nothing we can do for which to take credit unto ourselves. Wholly, completely dependent upon God. I'm talking about the church now, not saved folks somewhere else. Or not church. We are a peculiar people. A particular people. And as I stated last night, Paul said to the church at Corinth in the second book, that we are the only ones who can be presented chaste unto God. if we be not a bride relationship with God, who can be? That's a grave responsibility. It's set out ways whether I buy a package of cigarettes or a bottle of beer. That outweighs whether I take a job somewhere where I can't glorify God in the church. We have some members 4 years ago that voted to build a church educational building and put $150,000 worth of bonds. We sold the bond, we ran out of money, we're still building, need another $25,000 to finish the thing. And some of them leave. Held up their hand and voted to do it. Some of them leave. One left because he didn't own any acreage, and it's getting to be a sad time if you don't have some ground to raise yourself some food on. They moved to Lubbock, Texas, bought a ranch. Or written all the ridge in there, cantaloupe, he's got a lease out. That's a seedful thing out there. Unless you save the seed, dried them out, eat them for the rest of the year, parking or something. Stupid. I mean, really stupid. Held up his hand and voted to build the church. And if they told him, they told him. Now, these are not honest. They had his other soul was telling about last night. He got the hunt in the church that he liked. Missionary Baptist preacher's son. Had a wife, missionary Baptist family. Got the hunt in the church that they liked to join. Soon as they told me that, then I turned him off just like a water bottle. That's it. If they had been lost souls, just saved, and was running a church, I could understand. The 27 and 28-year-old people have been saved nearly 20 years each, and members of nothing but missionary Baptist churches. I don't understand nor tolerate that, can't you? There's different kinds of species. Outside. Hadn't been active in church for over a year, not the church in season. They wouldn't recognize a scriptural church if they saw one coming down the hill backwards for you. Useless. The subjectiveness that is involved in the word opinion is gone. We're not asked in God's churches to form our opinions. We're not asked if we like the doctrines of Jesus Christ. God didn't even come down to this century and ask us how we like what he was writing for us called the Bible. He didn't ask if we like the men that wrote it, or if we had confidence in Isaiah or Ezekiel. He didn't ask anything about that. It's strange that he didn't come down. He could have gone ahead, gone past the mother's womb, gone on out into the future, and asked us way before we were conceived in sin. But now, in your time, will you like old Isaiah? You reckon you'll have any confidence in? God doesn't need our help for that. You know. He doesn't need our help to carry out his will. But it sure affords us a glorious opportunity. And we can do it. He won't make us. He won't make us. Only wish that we had. But we can glorify God. And so that opinion is gone, and in its place is not the subjectiveness, but an objective fact. God replaced for our opinions facts on every nature. Every nature. And this fact is the glory of God in Christ, the anointed. It stays there. The objection here, or the object of this subject, glory, is to prove that we are in one of two positions. That is, before God now, we glorify God or the devil. The devil glorifies himself is that we made a dirty and an unclean thing out of the name of Jesus Christ. A lost soul can't do that. A child of God that's not a member of the Lord's church can't make the name of Jesus dirty. But bold in his body can. We're members of that body. Members of it. Read a while back, it says, the Lord, 19th chapter of Matthew, said, if brother trespass against you, how many of us say, if brother offends you? Lord didn't allow us that prison to get offended.
Amen.
Now, no way he didn't allow that. His church, his quality, enough that they would not be offended. Look at the Beatitudes.